Good evening, everybody. It is good to see you. I am a happy camper. I started a new job this week, and I was telling a few folks when I got here that before I'd stay till 6, 7, 8, 9, whatever time, you know, I got done with stuff. And Monday, my first day, I got done, packed up my stuff, walked outside the training room, and the lights were already out, and there was nobody home. I got in the parking lot, and there's just a line of cars leaving the place, so I was like, This is my place. So I am doing good. That's, you know, it's good to have a job that you feel like you can just do without killing yourself. So that's good. All right. Well, we are continuing in the book of John tonight, and we're going to finish up chapter 8 and start in chapter 9. If you did not get your sheet, Wayne has some in the back. It's going to be the first, there's 9 questions, but it's the first 12 verses of the book of John, or chapter 9, because of the story and what it alludes to. So let me, Gil said there's no stream. Is it started? Okay, let me check real quick. No, it says it's still waiting. Okay, we'll wait just a sec here for them to check that. Okay, I think we're on question number 32 on 8A. What were the Jews saying in verse 33? Is it truth? That's where we stopped last week. So if you want to go ahead and turn over there. John 8. John 8, yeah. I think that was right. Let me see where I'm at. Yeah, that's it. 32, okay. Okay, is it starting? Let me check it here. Sorry, everybody. Oh, there we go. Okay, it's working now. All right. Again, it's good to see you, and we are going to be in John chapter 8, starting in verse 32. Of course, we want to recognize the reason we are here tonight, which is to be present before our Lord and Savior and our God and Father. And so we want to take a moment to go to prayer before we begin class tonight. John, would you mind offering prayer for us? Amen. Okay, so in John chapter 8, in verse 32, Jesus makes the comment, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So the question that we have in, we can go back to verse, or question 30 here, give some examples of truth. What is the truth that Jesus is talking about? Okay, that he is the Son of God. But let's be more specific. Jesus has been presenting sort of a life argument to say, here's who I am, this is what I'm here to do, and they have rejected it from the very beginning of his ministry. And if you think about it, they should have known the truth because they have lived their life in the scriptures. At least they purport to live their life in the scriptures. So he's basically telling them, you don't know the truth, therefore you don't know who I am and you don't know who the Father is. But there's some evidences that Jesus has been providing throughout his ministry to show them what that truth is. So let me just give you one example, and then maybe that'll kind of spark you into some other areas. The first one would be in chapter 8 and verse 40, which we'll see in a little bit here, that which Jesus heard from the Father. So the truth is what Jesus received from the Father. Now that sounds kind of interesting, because Jesus being God, wouldn't he have already known the truth? So what did Jesus receive from the Father that he didn't already have?
What was to be revealed to the people.
Okay. But in context, Eric, how does that play out to Jesus the Son of Man versus Jesus the Son of God? See, this is where it's really interesting when you talk about these two dynamics, because there are times that Jesus is amazed at the knowledge that people have. Then there's other times he's amazed that they didn't get it. Then he's amazed that they don't understand he's the Son of God. So we see a dynamic here where you've got the Son of God, God in flesh here on earth, but yet there's still a human element to things that he had to go through.
Well, if you think contextually, nobody other than Moses had ever seen God, with the exception of maybe Samuel or whatever representation that's there. So now they're seeing God incarnate. Mm-hmm.
Right.
So it would be difficult for me to believe something just because I'm human. It's very difficult for me to believe something I haven't seen and to trust and believe in. I know we use the old example, well, I know there was a President Reagan. Did I ever meet President Reagan? No, I never did. But I saw him on TV. I got close to some presidents, but that was one that I didn't get close to. So now somebody is making this accusation that he is the Son of God could be very disrupting and very disturbing, although they should have known this was coming along. And that's what John was, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were preparing for this event to happen.
Right.
And it boggles my mind, too, that so much time elapses here, from the time that Jesus, we're going to get into his death, so we've got this 3-year ministry that for us 3 years is a short amount of time. But for them who had the scriptures for all of those years, couldn't see this great coming.
Yeah.
And that boggles my mind. But yet in 3 years, they destroy it.
Yeah. So to the point, go ahead, John.
That was a strong class system then, right? And the reason I ask that is because they were associating what they knew of him as well and who his family was. They were essentially saying, we know the class they were in, they wasn't the privileged. So how could you possibly be the Son of God?
And I think you brought up a good point. When they thought of the Messiah, they never thought of the Messiah being God, And so that was a concept that they never caught on to in the scriptures. But here's the thing. Jesus isn't saying that he had knowledge that was imparted to him of the Father that he had no idea about. He's saying it for their benefit. Because remember, in order to be able to prove truth, you had to have witnesses to the truth. And so he's saying that I am from the Father, and the Father has given me what I've needed to say, and he has revealed to me what needs to be revealed. That's his witness and his testimony that he's bringing forward. So he's not saying, I didn't already know this. He's letting them know that God that you believe in, that God is the one who gave me this truth. That's my witness.
I think something brother all of Jesus' life, or he put it this way, he said, before the Passover lamb could be the Passover lamb, it had to be inspected, it had to be tested, it had to meet certain criteria to be the Passover lamb.
Right.
Here is Jesus being inspected, being grilled, all of these things, and it's just a part of God's plan that this is all, I remember last week, I think you said the antitype is always better than the type.
Correct.
And here it is. This is actually happening to Jesus. He's being tested. He's being proved. And he's being found correct each time he opens.
Absolutely. So we have Jesus, what Jesus heard from the Father is a truth. What he's speaking is another evidential truth. He himself is his own witness. The things he speaks, and it's coming from that which is above. So it's sort of all together, but these are the truths that Jesus is bringing as witness for himself. And he says that the truth is going to free us. It's going to set us free. What do you think it's going to set us free from?
Sin.
Bondage of sin. Okay, that's one. So when we think about that, it encompasses many different things. Sin, the flesh, darkness, the world. But what's the big one? What is it going to free us above all other things? When Jesus went to the cross and he was resurrected from the dead, what did he conquer?
Death.
Couldn't get past it. There's just no way you could get past that. Because could a person in the Old Testament be righteous under the law? They kept it perfectly. They could. They didn't keep. Yeah, they didn't keep it. Yeah. So it's a trick question because yes, they could, but only one person could.
The concept of Noah being righteous in his own time.
Correct, and Abraham being righteous in his own time, but they still were human beings, and they still had to experience death in a physical sense, and they were still going to experience death in a spiritual sense if they did not have the Savior do what the Savior did. Right.
That sort of time frame as opposed to, whom is given much as expected. Literally having the words of Jesus in a book.
Yeah.
And on a phone. I mean, it's kind of scary to me, actually. It's like, wow, you have everything. What are we expected of, right?
So if you will know the truth, when does one know the truth? Or when does one say that they can say that? I know the truth.
When they have actually heard the truth being spoken.
Okay.
They believe that which they heard.
Okay. So what's the belief that they need to have?
That Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Okay. So Jesus says, if you what in him, then you also...
believe.
Yeah. And abide, right? If you abide in me, then you abide in the Father. Because I and the Father are one. So truth isn't just a knowledge that we gain, it's an activity that we participate in. It's an abiding that takes place because we connect ourselves to Christ in spiritual righteousness.
Excuse me.
Yes.
The fact that he was Galilean, do you think they ever trusted in what he was saying, his word?
Well, we know that a lot of them didn't, but there were a lot of people who did. They got past that. Oh, no, it wouldn't have mattered if he said he was from Jerusalem. They still wouldn't have believed him. I don't think I think they used that as an excuse, but I don't think it had any bearing on how they were going to feel about him.
Isaiah 9, right?
Yeah. Yeah, anybody who would have come and said, I'm the Messiah, regardless of where they were from, I think they would have treated him the same way. Because what they were looking for, he was never going to represent. Correct.
There are those that say, okay, we believe you, but does that, just because I believe, and you hit the point, it takes more than just belief. When do you know the truth? Well, it's a matter of development. And I think Jesus is saying to those that believe, there's more to come.
Mm-hmm.
This will be delivered. This is just the first part of all of this.
Correct.
And that's why he said, abide in me.
Right.
Continue my word, then you're my disciples.
Right. And so there's an activity there, right? It can't be just a okay, I've asked him to come into my heart. I'm done. I don't have to do anything else. There's an activity involved with this. Okay, so we go to verse 33, and they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone." Well, they got part of that right, right? Apparently. So we talked about this last week. Let's give a list. We have the Egyptians. And actually, we could go back just a little bit before, because if you look at the Septuagint tells us that they were under a, what is it, Aaron? It's not a bondage, but they were under strife with the Canaanites, because Isaac was under strife with the Canaanites.
Yeah, I mean, there's a constant litany of, the, I mean, not necessarily bondage, but a severe penalty was paid all the time to this king, that king, this kingdom, that kingdom.
Yeah, tributes out the... Yeah.
Constant back and forth, taking out of the, you know, the temple, the palace was wrecked, and they were all, you know what, it's probably easier to go the other way and say, when were they not in bondage to somebody?
Yeah.
That's actually, and to me, it's more ironic, because I don't think just Egyptians, Assyrians, Babylonians, Greeks, Romans, I remember the king study and go, yeah, okay.
So they're not talking about physical slavery then. What are they talking about? They're talking about we've never not been God's people. He has always been our God. He's always taking care of us. When we did something wrong, yes, we were punished for it, but we've always been his chosen people. So they're talking slavery from the standpoint of they've never been in bondage from a spiritual standpoint. John. No, they, of course they didn't. I mean, if they had just read Malachi, they would have known that.
they were the people.
Yeah, but and that was part of their pride, right? So they had so much arrogance and so much pride they couldn't even see past that, to see that God had completely rejected them at this point in time. Okay, so how is it that you say we will become free? So they equated this idea of being freed because they were in slavery. And his answer to them was, truly, truly, and this is, again, anytime you see a double representation in the scriptures, that means listen carefully. Truly, truly, that means you can't get more true than what I'm about to tell you, okay? Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Okay, so is he just talking about the Jew now? He's talking about mankind. Everybody, since the dawn of the fall, right, everybody has been a slave to sin in some form or capacity. And then he continues and he says, now the slave does not remain in the house forever, nor the son does remain forever. So again, we've talked about this in the Minor Prophets. You have this statement of saying you're condemned because you're a sinner and therefore you're in slavery. But I'm going to tell you that not everybody who's in that state stays in that state. This is a very common way of doing things in the Old Testament. I'm going to destroy you, but there's always going to be a remnant. I'm going to destroy you, there's a remnant. You're a slave to sin because everyone who's committed sin, they all knew that they had, is a slave to sin, but there's a remnant of people that will come from that. And of course, we know what he's talking about. They obviously didn't. So question 32, what are the Jews saying in verse 33? That they've never been spiritually apart from God. And that is true to a point up to, you know, and it's not even Malachi. Malachi was the last prophet that spoke, but we can honestly say they stayed in some form or fashion faithful past the Maccabean dynasty. Because Daniel even tells us that those who knew their God would overcome the things that were going to happen. So right after that, when you started having John Hyrcanus and some of the other ones, that's when the Sadducees and the Pharisees became a big thing. That's when they completely fell apart and they were no longer doing what God wanted them to do. So question 33, what slavery is Jesus really talking about? Obviously, he's talking about sin and being being in bondage to sin. Eric mentioned question 34, how are you freed from sin? What did we just talk about there? How are you freed from sin? Abiding in the word, abiding in truth, right? And so if you're abiding, which is an active process, then you are freed from sin because you are obedient to that truth.
What were you saying about the Greek word for obedience is the same as, you mentioned it last week, but there's one word that means obedient and belief?
Like oh, yeah. There's two different words that they used. One was belief in the sense that, yeah, I see that in front of me, but the other one is a heartfelt bringing it into your system, and that was the difference here in the words. So what Jesus is talking about is knowing is seeing. It's this idea of you see it in front of you. It opens your eyes. It's visual to you. Okay. So let's see here. Verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will really be free. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are seeking to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak of the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. Mic drop. Boy, that will open a can of worms right there. Because did they go, what father is he talking about? They just said they were the descendants of Abraham. So they said their father's Abraham. Jesus says, I know you're a descendant of Abraham, but that's not your father. They knew exactly what he was talking about. And boy, if they didn't want to rise up at that moment and take him by the neck.
Yeah, that was fighting.
That was. Absolutely. So what father of the Jews is Jesus alluding to? Question 35.
Satan.
So, of course, they said, and again, they're trying to come back to it, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do what Abraham did. Be righteous like Abraham was righteous. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. So in other words, he's trying to distinguish the difference between Abraham, the man who lived and who was righteous, and Jesus, the Son of God, and the work that Jesus does. You are going to do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we are not born as a result of sexual immorality. Okay. Again, this is a, let me just slap right back at you. So what are they referring to here when they say this?
The fact that Jesus was supposedly a virgin birth. Like they would.
Well, what word would we use? He was a bastard. So we talked about, do they really know him? Well, obviously they had heard, because they knew that Mary was pregnant before she was married to Joseph. Somehow that got around, and I'm sure it was a big deal in that day and age. So they knew that she was pregnant. However they put it together, they figured it was not Joseph's child. Maybe he didn't look like Joseph. I don't know. But the point is they're trying to shame him because they're basically saying, we're pure because we're of the seed of Abraham. You don't know where you're from because you were born in sexual immorality. How many of us would just kind of look at that and say, let's just kind of go on to this next statement? That would be hard. A lot of this would just be, and talking back to what Eric said about the testing and the proving and being unblemished, this is those moments, right? This is the trial that he's going through. And if you remember in Luke, it says that Satan left him for a season. This is part of that next coming, right? He's just using the people to do this.
Right, because you can remember the goading that Satan was doing to him. Like, oh, really? You're so powerful. Do it. Show it. Go for it. Come on.
Yeah.
What are you waiting for?
Yeah. Draw a little line in the sand. Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Gabe, I don't know if this is true. Maybe you can validate it, but I was always told that Galilee and Bethlehem were not the best parts of the area to come from, that it was a place statement there, you know, how could he come from Galilee? How could the prophet come from Galilee? You know,
yeah. There, and you're right. There's two things that we know about Nazareth and the Galilean area. So Galilee is up north from Jerusalem. It's in what used to be the 10 tribes of Israel. So it was not a pure Jewish community. It was a amalgamation of different cultures and different peoples up in that area. And again, if you think about the Jews, everything was like, we're the Aryan race. You know, we know best. God is our father. You're a bastard. There's just all these things that they're saying. So it's where you're from. It's who you hung out with when you were growing up. It's you're in the Samaritan, just above the Samaritan area, which exactly. It's, you know, we tolerate the Samaritans. We let them into the temple, at least for a little bit of time. But you guys, no, you're not even a part of us. We know nothing about anything that you do. So yeah, there's a lot of those types of things that come out of that area. That's exactly right. And we're going to talk about, I've been working on a sermon. I was telling Etheline this. I think she's in the parking lot, so I'm glad she's here. I'm working on a sermon called The Seed of Satan. And it kind of goes back to the fall of man when God said that there's going to be an enmity between her seed and his seed. And we're going to look at that seed and what that is. But purity of blood is part of that representation of that seed, because Satan had to try and disrupt that purity in order to disrupt God's plan. So stay tuned. It's coming. I just don't know when.
Well, to that point, too, the Jews were very careful about their genealogy.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
So that's how they could make that statement, hey, we're the purest of pure.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. And so going to that, just to give you a little snippet, something you can study, talking about the begats, you've got this person begat this person begat this person. All of a sudden, we have a showstopper in the middle of the begats. We have the line of Cain, seventh generation from Adam. And Moses carves that out to discuss it in detail. There's a reason for that. The Bible doesn't just happen upon things and just, you know, there's a reason. So go look at that. Seventh generation, you're going to see what I'm talking about. And you will find something very interesting in that scripture. So take a look at that. And going back to Aaron's point, you know, Haggai talks about Zerubbabel and Joshua, the, right? Zerubbabel is the king. Joshua was the high priest. So we have this same idea. These things were not just happenstance. They had to happen in a very specific way. And if you look at Zerubbabel, you may not care anything about, but there had to be a point in time where Jesus' lineage went one way for his father and the other way for his mother. That's the point it happened. If you go into Luke and you look at Mary's genealogy, that's where the split happened. If you go into Matthew and you look at the genealogy, that's where the split happened. So when God says, Zerubbabel, you are going to be great and there is going to be a promise given to you, that's the promise. His lineage was where the split took place and brought the both lines into Christ. So again, not just happenstance. There's always something there. Okay. So Jesus' answer to them was, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. Okay, that's pretty simple. For I came forth from God and am here, and for I have not even come on my own, but he who sent me. So the argument had been all this time, where you're here to lift yourself up, to do all these things for yourself. Even his brother said that. Anybody who goes down and wants to be known is going to make themselves known. So go to the feast and make yourself known. Well, that was not the point Jesus was trying to make. So he's trying to get them to understand, I'm not here to do this because of anything that I'm going to gain from it. I'm doing this because my father sent me, and I'm doing it for you.
It's also him saying to them, it's time that the game ends. That's what the Heavenly Father sent me to do.
Correct. Yeah, this is, we're getting to that finale right now. So verse 36, or I keep saying verse, question 36, after they alluded to, after Jesus alluded that their father was Satan, their response was two things. We're, my father's Abraham. We weren't born into sexual immorality like you were. So that was their response. But the truth that Jesus is speaking is what we just read in verse 42. If God were your father, you would love me, for I came forth from God and am here, for I have not even come on my own, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? Okay, do you think he's really asking that question because he needs an answer to that? Your parents ever say that to you? Why can't you get it through your thick skull what I'm trying to tell you? That's one of my mom, it was right. Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. But I could also see this is a pain that I believe Jesus had at this point. It's not a lording over, but rather this is a question of probably emotion and hurt to say, why can't you get this? You're going to die in your sins. I'm telling you this. Why can't you get this? Don't we do this with people that we run across, especially our kids? You don't understand. You're going to die in your sins if you don't change. It's not a question of trying to lord over them or be arrogant towards them, but one of compassion. Karen. Yeah. How could you be so stupid? Yeah. Here.
Sometimes when I'm dealing with people, I get the totally wrong response after I tell them something. I go, am I speaking English? You know, are you getting that? And
yeah.
I see Jesus, am I not speaking in Hebrew?
Yeah. Okay. Why do you not understand? It is because you cannot listen to my... So it was a rhetorical question, right? He already knew the answer. It's because you cannot listen to my word. That idea of cannot there is you're just flat out never going to get this. It's just not going to happen. You are of your father, the devil. So this is where he comes back and says, okay, this is where I know you are. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Okay, going back to my mini sermon here. This is also representative of somebody else in the scriptures. Any ideas? That's Cain. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he had no truth in him. You see, when God banished Adam and Eve from the garden, they just went to Eden. They weren't out of Eden, but they were out of the garden. God was still present with them. We see that because he's having a conversation with Abel, and he's having a conversation with Cain. But then Cain gets banished from Eden, which means he got banished from the presence of God. And the scriptures teach us that he was a man who had hatred and lying and murder built into his heart. And so this is also the same thing when we see that Abel was the type and Christ is the antitype. So also, too, we have Cain, which is the type, and the leaders are the antitype. Because what they're going to do is much greater than what Cain did to Abel. They're going to put the Son of God to death. Or Son of Man, I should say, because you can't put the Son of God to death. Got to clarify. If Gil was here, he would have looked at me and said, you need to fix that. I caught you, Gil. So he's basically telling them what about themselves. They're murderers. They don't stand in the truth because there is no truth in them. They tell them that they're liars. And that they speak from their own nature as a person because they're liars. So when they say, when he says you're the father, you know, he's your father, you're basically saying what he does is exactly what you're doing. And he's doing that to contrast himself which is to say, what I'm doing is what my father is asking or telling me to do. We're not talking about Joseph. We're talking about God. Boy, what a contrast, right, between the two individuals. Which one of you convicts me of sin? Remember the story with the woman? Who can convict me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? The one who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Another mic drop. So he picked it up again and dropped it again. This is pretty strong wording here, because he's just flat out told them who they are. Now, keep in context to what Eric said. He's talking to people who believe in him, because that's where he started this dialogue. So he's telling them, you say you believe, but belief isn't enough, or the statement of belief is not enough. There's a lot more that goes into it. So then they answered him and said, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon? So why did they call him a Samaritan? Well, of course, right? And that's what we just talked about. He was to the north of Samaria, but technically he was a Samaritan in the sense that all of that area was of mixed blood. Now, he is not of mixed blood, but it's a slap because he doesn't know who his father is. His father could have been an Arab, could have been an Indian, could have been somebody else. They don't know. So as far as they're concerned, he's a mixed blood individual. And you have a demon. So they already tried that once. They said he was crazy. And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon. On the contrary, I honor my Father and you dishonor me, but I'm not seeking my glory. There is one who seeks it and judges. Truly, truly, here's that statement again. I say to you, if anyone follows my word, he will never see death. So the first truly, truly was what? What did we see up above? Verse 34. Truly, truly, I say to you what? Is a slave of sin, right? And then the second truly, truly is what?
If anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death.
He shall never see death. So remember I said the contrast a minute ago? Everybody who sins is a slave of sin. But the Son can set that person free who is following his word. This is that same concept. The first truly, truly is, you're a slave to sin. The second one is, if you believe in me, you will be saved from that sin.
Which, James, could that not be a contrast to what we were just talking about? When they say you're the father of the devil, he was a murderer in the beginning. The type of death that Jesus is talking about was the death that was initiated because of the lie of Satan.
Correct. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. I don't think that they, intelligently speaking, they did not know what he was talking about. It's like what I said last week. It's like, it's this debate. And if you know anything about debate, there's one person presents an argument, the other one gets to rebut, and then it goes back and forth. And it's like this person over here just really doing really bad in the debate and turning to the other person saying, well, you're a poopy head. You know, I mean, that's really kind of what they're saying. Well, you're a poopy head. It has no relevance to anything that he's talking about. But they just have to make some sort of statement.
And the reason I said that is because they didn't have to take out lexicons. They didn't take out the Greek dictionary. They didn't have to do all of that to understand what Jesus
right.
was
saying. Exactly.
It was just, you talk about plain truth. It was not sugar-coated. It was the plain truth. And that's what sometimes can smack you in the face.
Of course.
It hurts more than anything.
Yeah. Well, and I think we get that way too. Sometimes we, when we're listening to people, we judge in context of being a Church of Christ person rather than a Christian. Do you guys know what I mean by that? We're listening to see if they're following this Church of Christ tenet as opposed to a relationship between that person and Christ. And maybe they don't have it 100%, and we need to, like Priscilla and Aquila, help to reason and bring forth correctly what they need to learn. But a lot of times we don't do that. And I say we, it's a generalization. We're listening for those keys, you know, do they believe in this? Do they believe in that? And we judge according to those things, which doesn't necessarily help the person we're trying to work with. Okay, let's see here. But I am not seeking my own career, that truly, truly, the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets as well. And yet you say, if anyone follows my word, he will never taste of death. Okay, so how many times in the Old Testament did people were people resurrected?
Three times.
Two with widows and one with Elijah's grave, right? That's it. It was not a common occurrence to see somebody resurrected. How many resurrections do we have up to this point in the New Testament? John?
Well, no, there's one. It was
Lazarus. Lazarus, okay.
Jesus.
So before he's died. So do you think this is unreasonable for them to think that, how can you say this when you're not any different than Abraham? You're a man. We see you in flesh and blood. So from that perspective, they're right because they're thinking in that term, but they're not listening to what he's saying. I am more than just this physical specimen in front of you. I am the Son of God. And I've come from him, and I'm going to return to him. So he says, You are not greater than our father Abraham who died, are you? The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God, and you have not come to know him. But I know him, and if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I follow his word. Wow, here's another one. You say you know him, but you're just a liar. John.
No, so they were harping on Abraham. Well, Abraham's death was a physical death. What Jesus is talking about, I can save you from spiritual death.
Right. But what they just did here, John, is they are equating the law and the prophets as being greater than Christ. And this is a problem even in today Christian communities that believe that the Ten Commandments are still a thing, that the Sabbath is still a thing. They still believe that there's a greatness to this law that supersedes the covenant of Christ. Okay. Your father Abraham was overjoyed that he would see my day, and he saw it and rejoiced. And we talked about this, and I believe Gil brought this up on Sunday as well. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. How old was Jesus at this time? Mid-30s, yeah, probably early to mid-30s. Yeah, if you guys haven't thought about it, the disciples were in their late teens when they became disciples, 17 to 19 years old, somewhere there.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And he said to him, truly, truly, here we go again, the third one. I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Okay, there we go. Because they knew what did that mean? As soon as you said, I am, that was God. Because that word in Greek is the same as it is in Hebrew in the sense of it is a continuation. It's not a I was or past tense. It is I will be continually existing. And so they picked up the stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and left the temple grounds. Now that's kind of interesting to think about when we look at that. But you've got to imagine, we're in the middle of the feast of Tabernacles. There's a million people in Jerusalem. I mean, this is a big city, right? We've got, 500,000? And try to pack all those people together, you can get lost pretty quickly, especially since everybody wore the same color robes, right? I mean, oh, come on, that was funny. It's black and white, yeah? Brown sandals and a white robe. I mean, come on now. Yes, that's true.
And that was part of this plan that would lead to crucifixion. They couldn't kill him with sticks. They would certainly use him with stones.
Right, and if you think about it, Eric's point is a very important point. They had to kill him. If they had repented and put on sackcloth and poured ashes over their head, we wouldn't have had a savior. I mean, that's just that simple. So he had to rile them up into their own debased minds, right? This isn't, he's not doing anything other than getting them to really get into their own heads because they had to kill him. And obviously stoning wasn't the way that he was supposed to go. Okay, thank you for your time, and I appreciate it. We are finished with chapter 8, and we will start with chapter 9. If you didn't get a study lesson, I believe there's some in the back for the first 12 chapters of chapter 9. Thank you.